Amen. I received a lot of God-glorifying feedback last Sunday from the sermon, in that many of you said that you are practicing hospitality evangelism. Hospitality evangelism is opening your home to your unbelieving family members, friends, neighbors, new acquaintances, and having a Levi-style dinner party, as we saw in Luke chapter 5, verse 27 to 32. In order to introduce them to Jesus, to make Jesus accessible and available to them through a friendship with you, Jesus' ambassador. Many of you are doing this, praise God. Keep going and share what you do. Share with the rest of us so that we can warm up more and more to this idea and start doing it ourselves. Like, just imagine 100 of us regularly praying for our lost loved ones, having them in our homes regularly, building a loving friendship with them so they can get to know who Jesus is according to the Bible. Wow, that would be amazing, wouldn't it? It would, wouldn't it? Yeah, that would be. So that's hospitality evangelism. It's not a church program. It's not a church campaign. But you as an individual in this church family doing this, this being a part of how you live, hospitality evangelism. If you're not practicing it, please consider doing that. Please consider living that way. And today I want to continue this theme of hospitality and speak about hospitality as fellowship. I read Galatians 6, verse 9 through 10 last week, and it includes both hospitality evangelism and hospitality as fellowship. And here's what it says. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. The Lord calls us to do good to our brothers and sisters, the household of faith. Christians doing good to Christians. And an excellent way to begin doing good is by being hospitable, inviting people into our homes, into our lives, and treating them as family, being generous and friendly and providing for them, providing physically, but also relationally, providing friendships for them, having an open heart to a loving friendship which is evident by an open home. You and I doing this to each other, hospitality, fellowship. It might sound easy on paper. Everything usually does sound easy, but it's not. Many of us are a product of our culture, and we have a resistance to this open home, open life way of living. And so we give reasons why we can't do hospitality fellowship. All of us do this. You should hear some of my excuses. They're embarrassing why I don't participate in this. For us to get to the point where we open our lives to our brothers and sisters, we need to look to our Savior Jesus Christ and to His gospel. In His gospel, we find that we can overcome obstacles to hospitality because we are no longer slaves to our selfish pride. We are set free from slavery to sin. And we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to really love people. And when we look at the life of our Savior, Jesus Christ, we have an example of how we are to live our lives in worship of the Lord. And one of the examples is in John chapter 13, verse 1 through 7, which we are going to go through. This passage where Jesus washes the disciples' feet is set in the context of the Passover meal, which we now refer to as the Last Supper. And in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the disciples asked Jesus where he would like to celebrate the Passover celebration. And Jesus gives them directions, you know, follow this guy, say to him this thing, and then he'll lead you to the right spot, and then that's where you prepare. it's clear that Jesus is the host of this Passover meal. He's the master. He's in charge, even though it's taking place at someone else's house. And it's interesting how the author, John, takes the time to communicate that Jesus knew he was divine. John wants us to be clear or reminds us that Jesus is God the Son before we read about the foot washing. In John chapter 12, verse 44 to 50, there is an indicator of who Jesus is and that who he recognizes himself as. Jesus said in those verses that the words he is saying, the message that he was giving, came from God. He was speaking God's words, and those words would judge a person at the end of time. Jesus and the Heavenly Father are one, making Jesus' words the Father's words. Also, in John chapter 13, verse 1, Jesus had divine insight, knowing that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. Also, in verse 3 of chapter 13, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things, into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, Jesus was fully aware of who he was. He was fully aware that he was divine. He was fully aware that he was the second person in the Trinity and that he was going to go to the cross. The Holy Spirit had the author John write this in this passage before the foot washing to get us ready when we read the foot washing. So we are to remember who is going to be doing the foot washing. And that the foot washing was done out of love. Jesus loved those flawed, messed up, sinning disciples. They were precious to him. Not only those disciples, but all disciples throughout time are precious to him. And here in verse 1, it says he loved them to the end. His love carried him along to the cross. So God the Son, Jesus Christ, with pure love for people, is hosting his beloved disciples at the Passover meal. And what this dinner looked like was a table that was usually low to the ground, and one had to kind of lie on the floor on cushions or on a low sofa, leaning on their left arm and reaching for the food with their right arm. And their head is close to the table and their feet is away from the table. When I was in Israel in 2004, I participated in a meal like this and I was totally uncomfortable. What an awkward way to eat, kind of like this. And yeah, here we go, and reaching around like that with your feet sticking out over there. Way better way of doing it in Canada. Love it. Anyway, there is Jesus and his disciples eating. And in the middle of their supper, verse 4, all the disciples are lying there and eating with dirty feet. And in the middle of it, Jesus gets up, removes some of his clothing, wraps a towel around his waist, making himself look like a slave, making himself look like a servant. And he begins washing the disciples' dirty feet. Jesus makes his way around the table, washing their feet. Jesus, the one from the Father, whom the Father had given all things to. God the Son, whom we are told in John chapter 1, was in the beginning. He was with God. He was God. And through him, all things were made. Without him, was not anything made that was made. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17 says that in him all things hold together. That Jesus, who created solar systems, put the earth and the sun in the exact location so that they could function and rotate without crashing into each other, that Jesus, who created these tiny cells that we have in our bodies, these DNA loaded with information, that Jesus, who can call on 12 legions of angels and they will at once be sent to him, that Jesus is looking like a servant and washing people's feet. Some of us here refuse to clean the toilets in our own homes that we've made dirty, and here is God looking like a slave washing feet. This is Philippians 2, chapter 2, verse 6 to 7. Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. He takes on flesh and serves, washing feet, and more astonishingly, going to the cross. Incredible. Incredible. When we read this scene, we shouldn't be going, oh yeah, Jesus washed their feet. Whose feet have you washed? I haven't washed anybody's feet. That's gross. That's below me. I'm not doing it. In defense of the disciples, there's no mention of a servant in this scene, so most likely there was no one to wash their feet. But they obviously didn't wash their own feet or each other's feet, probably because they were peers and washing feet was for the lowest of servants, and they're not each other's servants. Maybe the thought crossed their mind that they should wash Jesus' feet. He was the master after all, but they ended up doing nothing. But Jesus, the superior, the King of Kings, God the Son, goes and washes the feet of sinful, self-centered people. This is stunning, absolutely stunning. And what makes it even more stunning is if we realize whose feet he's washing. Jesus washed Judas's feet. He washed his betrayer's feet. He served him. The guy who acted on an idea that the devil put into his heart, verse 2. The guy who, after this foot washing, had Satan enter him, verse 27. Jesus washed his feet. His feet. Many of us don't even talk to or look at a person we don't like. If someone offends us, that's it. We'll leave the church or just ignore that person. But here is Jesus Christ getting down on his knees and washes the feet of a guy who stabs him in the back. This is how amazing Jesus is. The love that Jesus had made it possible to serve all these guys. And the disciples let Jesus wash their feet. They're quiet, perhaps embarrassed that Jesus is doing this, perhaps thinking they're pretty special to have Jesus wash their feet. But Peter had to say something in verse 8. And it's pretty strong language. You shall never wash my feet. He said this because he's still thinking at a social level. The superior, the teacher, the master, Jesus, should not wash the inferior student's feet. Jesus should not demean himself, degrade himself to such a low level. And Jesus' response reveals that this is more than just a humble act. If that's all it was, then Jesus' words in verse 8 would seem odd. If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. That sounds like if Jesus doesn't wash Peter's feet, Peter will have no part of Jesus. But we know that makes no sense. For to be with Christ requires faith in Christ. So Jesus is saying something more here. And we find out what it is after Peter says his little thing, you know, then wash my hands and my head as well. He just doesn't get what Jesus is saying. But Jesus was alluding to the cross. This talk of washing was about the blood of Jesus washing away sin, cleansing people of sin. Verse 10 mentions bathing and washing, which could mean the bathing is the full cleansing of sin and the washing is the forgiveness of daily sin, but we shouldn't ride that symbolism too hard because it might fall apart. But Jesus does slip in his upcoming work on the cross in this scene of the foot washing. However, It's not the primary meaning. Jesus explains this scene in verses 13 to 16. As their teacher and Lord, Jesus has given his disciples an example to follow. Not a one-time thing to mimic, but a pattern of living, a lifestyle of service, of humility and helpfulness that his disciples are to follow. Those saved by Jesus Christ are to embrace what is embraced by Jesus Christ. This foot washing scene exemplifies a life of mutual service and sacrifice to take place between those who belong to Jesus Christ. Verse 14 to 17. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. The disciples, and all of us here who are disciples of the Lord, we are not above our brothers and sisters. We are not greater than anyone here. That's what pride promotes. That's the kind of attitude that pride grows in us, that we are better than others, therefore I will not serve them. What's interesting in this passage in Scripture, if we look at some of the other accounts of this dinner, the disciples actually had this kind of a discussion at this dinner. Luke chapter 22, verse 24 to 30, the disciples had an argument about which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. I'm more important than you. No, I'm more important than you, and here's why. That prideful, arrogant bickering happened at this dinner. I don't know if it was before or after the foot washing, but in Luke 22, verse 27, Jesus said, "For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves." So they're fighting about who is the greatest, and the greatest, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one washing their feet. But that's what pride does. It ignores the Lord and props self above others. Pride is all about self. In Isaiah 14, verse 13 to 14, we learn that the devil was all about getting for himself the glory that the Lord had, so he rebelled against the Lord. And that's why the Lord is against the proud, why he hates pride, because it's all about self-worship. And God is all about God being worshiped and people being humble. God the Son, Jesus Christ, washed the disciples' dirty feet. He loved them. And this washing addressed the pride that was in the disciples, and that's in every single disciple. We are all called to abandon our pride and embrace the humility and the helpfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does this have to do with hospitality, fellowship? Jesus displayed hospitality in this scene. These disciples were his family. He served them, doing for them what they needed. And what they needed was to see that they were not the greatest. Jesus is the greatest. And he was serving them by washing their dirty feet, their immediate needs of having dirty feet. He stoops down and serves them. The Lord's disciples are to follow the example that he has laid out. We are to love people by serving them, by being hospitable to them. Just a little after the foot washing scene, Jesus said in John 13, verse 34 to 35, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So an identifying characteristic of God's people is love, which means we have to be around each other and be involved with each other. This is active love, love that is seen, as Jesus' love was seen through his act of hospitality, through washing his disciples' feet. Church, disciples of Jesus Christ, they stoop down. They lower themselves. They demean themselves. They humble themselves and kick open their heart to loving their brothers and sisters by being hospitable. Church, obeying Jesus and having a lifestyle of serving is what he is calling us to, that we serve each other by having each other in our homes and treating each other like family. Like family. This isn't just an idea that we like to throw around. Family. It sounds so nice. We're supposed to be that family, making time for each other, giving friendship to each other. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9 says, "Show hospitality to one another without grumbling." Having your home as a place that you bring your brothers and sisters into regularly can be a source of grumbling. "Ah, the house isn't clean. I have to make food. I'm too tired. I just want to watch TV. No one's invited me over, so why should I invite someone over?" There are many reasons that we come up with, and a lot of them have to do with personal comfort and personal convictions that are not biblical reasons. Jesus Christ, knowing who he was, he knew who he was, lowered himself to the uncomfortable and disgusting level of washing the feet of a bunch of immature disciples. He's greater than all of them, and he lowered himself because he loved them. Because Jesus' gospel set you free from slavery to sin, because of the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, you and I can be humble and not give in to self-serving excuses. Hospitality is you and I loving each other as Christ loves us. Not because we deserve it. I don't deserve your love. This isn't a deserve thing. But because we are passing on what we've been given, and we are following Christ's example of love. I'm asking us, me included, these sermons are always at me, sitting in the sermon for a week before you get to hear it, so it's even harder for me. We together, I'm asking us to consider hospitality fellowship. Not waiting for a church program or a church campaign to kick in and then we'll get to it and do something. But as individuals, you as an individual sitting here in this church family, Calvary Baptist Church, you intentionally loving us by having us in your home and building a friendship with us, having fellowship with us, because we both belong to Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if we like the same music. It doesn't matter if you like carving stuff and I like burning stuff. It doesn't matter. What we have in common is we are both sinners running, sprinting for hell, and the Lord saved us. We were lying dead at the bottom of the lake, rotting, dead, dead corpse, spiritually dead. And Jesus took us and saved us. That's what we have in common. Who cares that you like to ride bicycle? Who cares? You're my brother and sister. We've been saved by Jesus Christ. We're going to spend eternity together worshiping our Lord. How great is that? We have each other over. We enter relationships. We enter friendships. We make effort. We are involved in each other's lives for the glory of the Lord, glorifying Him, making a big deal out of Him by loving each other, bringing each other in our homes and in fellowship. Let's really make this place a church family. That means you and I making an effort at doing hospitality fellowship. Let's do that. I'm going to pray, and then we are actually going to celebrate communion this morning. So let's pray together as brothers and sisters. So Lord, we come to You, our Heavenly Father, as Your children, saved by grace alone, through faith alone, by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ alone. Thank You for our salvation. Thank You, Lord. Thank You that I'm not alone in being saved, that I can do life with all these folks, that we can share our struggles and our joys together, that we can encourage and carry each other, that we can together make a big deal out of You. And Lord, we often get stuck in doing life the way the world wants us to do life. We get distracted. Oh, Father, please help us. Help us not to get stuck, but to look to You, look to Your example, look to Your strength, look to Your word, and then reach out our hands to our brothers and sisters and enjoy each other and talk about You and pray about things and worship You together and brag about You. Please, Father, take our church, which has a good history and a very poor history. Take our church family, make us a family, knit us together, make us humble, humble people who love each other and bring glory to You. I ask this on behalf of our brothers and sisters, my brothers and sisters, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you're serving communion, you want to come forward and get ready.